you've got a Bible, I'm going to be reading from Philippians 2. And lovely, beautiful epistle, which is all about joy. It fits in very well with this morning, doesn't it? Because that's the candle of joy we've lit for Advent. So verse 5 in chapter 2 says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very form God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Great passage, isn't it? There was a man looking for a job, and he noticed that there was an opening advertised at the local zoo. So he inquired and found that it was a very unusual position, because apparently their gorilla had died suddenly and they needed a new one. They couldn't find one, so they asked him if he would dress up in a gorilla suit. And he would act like a gorilla just for a few days. He would sit and he'd eat and he'd sleep, and his identity would be kept a complete secret, of course, and they gave him a very fine gorilla suit. No one be the wiser. The zoo offered him very good pay as well, so the man decided to do it and tried on the suit, and sure enough, it fit him like a glove. And they led him to the cage. He took up the position at the back of the cage, and he pretended to sleep. Well, that was fair enough, but he got tired of just sitting at the back of the cage, so he began to walk around a bit. And he jumped up and down, and he beat his chest, as gorillas do, and he made a few gorilla noises. And the people outside of the cage, they clapped and they cheered. They threw him peanuts. And the man loved peanuts. He thought, this is a great idea. And then he tried climbing a tree. That seemed to get the crowd really excited. So he threw more peanuts. And then playing to the crowd, he grabbed a vine and he swung from one side of the cage to the other side of the cage. And the people loved it. And they threw him more peanuts. This is great, he thought. He went higher and higher, bigger and bigger on his swing. And then all of a sudden, the vine broke. And he was on an upswing. And he landed in the next cage, which was the lion's enclosure. As he lay there, a huge lion was about 20 paces away from him, and he looked very hungry. So the man in the gorilla suit started yelling, "Help! Help me! Get me out of here! I'm not really a gorilla, I'm a man in a gorilla suit. Please help me!" And the lion quickly pounced on him, and the face close to the man held him down, said, "Will you be quiet? You're going to get us both fired." You might see the relevance of that in later on. Following on from Chris's message of last week, where we're remaining in Philippians 2 over this series, and I just want to fill you in with a little bit of the background again of Philippians. And we're going to look again at one character from the Nativity who displays and exemplifies humility. The church at Philippi occupied a very special place in Paul's heart. In chapter 1, in verse 7, he says, "It's right that I should feel this way about you all because you have a special place in my heart." Well, see, that was the first church he planted in Europe when God had told him at Troas to go into Europe, and the man from Philippi had appeared to him in a dream. And so it had a very special place for him. And several times in the text of the letter, he writes, "Dear brothers and sisters." Now, maybe that contributed to the fact that there was pride that was growing in the church at Philippi. And Paul was going to challenge them about this in this chapter. But Philippi also was a predominantly settlement of veterans. The veterans from various battles that had happened. And there was a battle that had happened right near Philippi. And they'd settled the veterans in Philippi. The city was actually known as Little Rome. It enjoyed many of the rights and privileges of Rome itself. Land ownership and taxes. Taxes? Perks? All right, part of the perks. They were very proud of their history, their status, and their citizenship. And that's probably why Paul repeats himself in verses 1:27 and 3:20, and he says, first and foremost, you're citizens of Rome in a bigger way, but actually you're citizens predominantly of heaven. And he repeats that a couple of times in the epistle. But maybe the Philippians were also proud of the way that the good news had come to them. I mean, if you remember the story from Acts 16, there were great trophies of grace amongst this church. There was Lydia, a rich merchant lady, the first person that Paul met by the riverside in Philippi, who turned her heart and her home over to the Lord. And then there was a slave girl who followed Paul and Silas through the town, shouting all sorts of things after them. And she was released by the power of God from the grip of evil spirits. And then there was the Roman jailer, about to kill himself when he thought the jail had been compromised, and he and his family were baptized and came to know God. A mixed bag, but possibly proud of the way that God had saved them. Just look around for a moment in this church this morning. A bit of a mixed bag in this church, aren't they? A bit of a motley crew, aren't we, as you look around? Just look around for a moment. We haven't got any rich jailers. We probably haven't got any ex-jailers, I saw, or rich merchants. But we're certainly a mixed bag. But we're thrilled because we're saved by God's grace. So Paul, in these verses, he wants to strike against the pride which was threatening disunity and threatening the church at Philippi. Chris mentioned that humility was a quality which was in short supply in the first century. In fact, it was thought that pride and arrogance was fine and humility was despised. But we know, don't we, from the Old Testament, that from the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, that it was pride that caused Satan to fall. And from his place amongst the angels of heaven, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to kick God off his throne, literally. So Satan was cast down out of heaven, and Paul and Jesus says in Luke, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You see, and pride is what caused the devil to fall. And pride is something which is a real bind for any Christian group when pride hits them, when pride is part of their living and their life. And Paul talks about two things in pride, which is there. In verse 3, he talks about self-conceit. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is boosting your own popularity and ego, desiring position and prestige. Don't do anything out of ambition and vain conceit. And then he talks about, in verse 4, he says, there's self-concern. Value others above yourselves. Don't look to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. This is self-concern. This is when life revolves, so you think, all around you. And those tainted with this brush are all self-centered, and the world revolves around them. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody, and you're wanting to talk and share, but all they can ever talk about is themselves? It's like if you drew a circle around them, that's all they can talk about, what's within that circle. And Paul demands that we look beyond ourselves. We forget our pride, our self-concern, and we look to the interests of others as a priority. And Paul uses this ancient hymn because if you look in your Bible, you'll notice that these verses from verse 6 through to verse 11 are written differently in the Bible because it was an old hymn, a hymn that was sung in the early church, no doubt. And he wants them to turn their eyes upon true humility, away from their pride. And perhaps you remember C.S. Lewis's definition of humility. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So first point, let's look at Jesus in verses 5 to 8. That's what Paul says. Look at Jesus. Paul says, have the mind of Christ. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. There's an interesting translation in the old RSV which says, have the mind among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is not saying, copy Jesus. He's not saying, look, I want you to be humble and look at Jesus and copy him. He's not saying that. He's saying, I want you to have the same attitude of Christ. In other words, the Greek word here is translates like, think like Christ. Feel like Christ. Do as Christ would do. Let it all out. because it's already in you because you belong to him. Let the demeanor of Christ dominate your daily living. In other words, have the think, feel, do of Christ. Demonstrate the mind and attitude of Christ in all you do. See, Paul is saying, don't just stand on the sidelines and observe this, but get involved in the action. To use an illustration from drama, it's not sitting in the audience, but getting up on the stage and being part of the drama which is being portrayed before you. Or take the football analogy. It's get off of the subs bench and get into the action. And this early hymn describes how Jesus stepped down from heaven's glory, became a human being. And you can trace those steps down that Jesus took. He became a human being, became a man. He became a servant, he says in this hymn. And then eventually went to the cruelest of deaths, death on a rough wooden cross. Jesus went down, down, down to the lowest place in order that he could take our place and take the punishment for our sin. Isn't that in total contrast to Satan, who wanted to go up, up, up to the throne of God? Jesus steps down, down, down to take our punishment. And despite what other religions and cults may say, Jesus declared that Jesus indeed was God incarnate. He was, says Paul, in the form of God. Now, the Greek here doesn't allow us to believe anything else but that Jesus was God. He wasn't just like God. He didn't just resemble God. He was and is God. Unlike the man in the gorilla suit who thought he resembled a gorilla, this is Jesus who comes into our world, and he actually is God incarnate in human flesh. And the drama of the cross is that the one who was God took our place, stepped down from heaven, and endured the punishment for our sinful nature. And then the second part, in verse 6, it talks about, though he was God, he did not think equality with God something to cling on to. Or some translations put it, something to be grasped. Now, you can use the word grasped in two ways. I've got Kay sitting in front of me taking some notes, copious notes. And I could go step down and pinch her pen that she's using. I've grasped something which wasn't mine. Or I could take my pen, which is a much superior pen. I could take that down. Actually, it's a Morland's pen, I think. And I can and give that to Kay. And so it's something which I had, but I'm not going to grasp hold of it. I'm going to give it away. And the tenor in the Greek here is Jesus comes into our world. He doesn't grasp hold of something which wasn't his. He lets go of something that was his in order that he could come and be our Savior. He refuses to hang on to something. Jesus was already co-equal with God. He chose not to hang on to the glory, not to hang on to the majesty. He laid it aside, took on human flesh, identified with us in order to deal with our problem of sin and rebellion. He never stopped being God while he was here on earth. He was the God in human form, laying aside his glory, humble himself as a human being. I know Clive's here somewhere. I was sitting at the back there over there. He will have heard this illustration that, as I did at an evangelist conference many years ago. Don English, who was a very famous Methodist preacher, when he spoke on this passage, he would always talk about his own life in Bristol. And one day he said his son came to him and said, I'm going to a wrestling match in the Colston Hall. And like any good father, he wanted to tag along as well to make sure his son didn't get into any trouble. So he went along with him. And he recounts this story that at one point, there's this young, handsome wrestler. And he was taking part in this wrestling tag match and he was in the ring with a guy called Mighty John Quinn, a Canadian. Now he was huge. He was 6'5". He weighed 21 stone plus. And it was a total mismatch and unfair. And the young, slim wrestler was being thrown around all over the place, until he tagged his partner. And his partner was Big Daddy. Now, Big Daddy was 6'6". He was 27 stones of angel and light. And he stepped into the ring and took on this Canadian. Well, it was a mismatch for him because he soon won the battle. You see, he stepped into the ring and he took the young wrestler's place. And Jesus stepped into the ring of our lives and took our place. He who was equal with God didn't think it was a thing to hold on to. He came into our world, into the unfairness and the mess of our world, never identical to us. He wasn't identical to us, but he identified with us. He left the glory and majesty of the heavenly realm in order to lift us up to his heavenly throne. And that's the humility that Paul talks about here. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, humbled himself, descending to the depths in order to rescue us. And this hymn that Paul uses makes it quite clear that he appeared in human form, that he actually was a servant. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. And remember, in the first century, there were many people that believed that either Jesus was totally divine or that he was totally human. But Paul declares, no, he was both human and divine at the same time. A mystery. We'll never fully understand it. Maybe we'll ask Jesus about it when we get to heaven. If he was just divine, he couldn't fully identify with us. If he was only human, he could only die for his own sins, not for ours. There's a story told that at the end of the First World War, there were 900 German soldiers who had violated international law, and they were summoned to appear before the world court. Their condemnation was absolutely certain. In a dramatic move, a former crown prince of Germany volunteered to be their substitute. The offer was that he would take on himself the accusations they faced and their penalty. The act was noble, but it was totally impractical because although he was royalty, he didn't have in his person the value of 900 people. He only had the value of himself. Jesus, the humble servant who was God in human form, took our place and bore our punishment for our sinful rebellion. But turn your eyes just for a moment now and look at Elizabeth in the nativity story, because here we see a picture of someone who was humble. Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, we're told in Luke 1, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. The pair were godly. They honored God in how they lived. They were both from priestly families, but sadly, this couple were childless. And in their day and age, being childless meant a shame and a disgrace in their culture. Elizabeth's response, notice her response in Luke 1. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. There was this feeling of disgrace, this feeling of shame. And Elizabeth, perhaps you could say, had some sort of enforced humility. Her friends had produced children, but she didn't. She'd faithfully prayed for a child over the years. I wonder how she was feeling when the Zechariah returns from the temple. Can you imagine it? Zechariah's got this meeting with the angel in the temple. He's bursting with joy. His face is full of smiles. And Elizabeth is thinking, goodness me, what's happened to you, mate? And then he tells her that she's going to conceive. Well, he doesn't tell her. He does it by writing. And with a shaky hand, he writes down all that the angel has said to him. And imagine what it meant for the elderly Elizabeth to be pregnant in her old age. She might well have been in her 80s. No wonder she hid herself away for 5 months. Just imagine if one of our congregation here, one of our elderly members of the congregation, suddenly described themselves as being pregnant. Hallelujah. It was an embarrassment, perhaps, to Elizabeth. What would be gossiped around the neighborhood? So she kept her head down humbly. She knew what God had done, that she was with child. It was God's doing. And Zechariah was involved as well. And Elizabeth bowed out of public gaze. But then came the meeting with Mary. Mary had just discovered that she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, a miracle conception. And now in her 6th month, Elizabeth welcomes her young relative. And when they meet up, these two women, both pregnant, Elizabeth, the Bible tells us, her baby leapt for joy, turned somersaults in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn somersaults when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way. Here we can see her humility, an exclamation of praise and thanks. An elderly woman stepping out of the limelight, turning her attention to Mary. Why am I so favored, she says, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The conversation amongst these women was largely all about Mary's miracle conception. Not perhaps about Elizabeth and Zechariah, perhaps it was a bit. Someone commented this: Elizabeth's baby, John, prepared the way for another baby boy, Jesus, born to her relative Mary, a child who would remove not only the disgrace of one woman in ancient Israel, but the disgrace of us all our shame, the shame from our sin, the shame from our brokenness, the shame from all the things that have happened to us. That's the baby that was born to Mary, Jesus, God incarnate. But turn your attention, I won't dwell too much on this, otherwise I'll take Kay's sermon. She was a bit worried in the first service, I'll take her sermon for next week. But anyway, if you look back at Philippians, the last bit of those chapters, the old hymn says, therefore God elevated him to the highest honour, gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue could declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Having stepped down into our world through the resurrection and the ascension, God lifts up his Son and puts him in the highest place, a demonstration to the whole of the universe that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. What's the name that he was given? It wasn't the name Jesus. That indicates his saviorhood. No, he was declared to be Lord. Declared to be Lord. And God acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. He has full equality with the Father and the Spirit. And at his name, demons shudder and hide because Jesus is Lord over all. Spiritual powers and every creature will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I love the word in the NIV in verse 9. It says that he is exalted. LLT says it's elevated. The Greek says it was super exalted, mega exalted. There's no higher place. The one who stepped down is lifted up to the highest place. And Paul says to his friends in Philippi, you want to see a first-hand example of what it means to be truly humble? He willingly descended to earth, laid aside his majesty, died the worst death ever devised by men. Why? Because, John put it, God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him would have eternal life and never really die. Want to see what it's like to be humble? Paul says, have the think, feel, do of Jesus. Allow the life of Jesus, which is in you as a Christian, allow it to come out and live that think, feel, do of Jesus. What might it mean for us in our day and age today? Four questions for you. Firstly, is my pride getting in the way of a relationship I'm in? Pride sometimes destroys relationships. Be careful. Secondly, are you putting others first? Are you seeking to be humble? Thirdly, are you willing to take the place, the position of a servant? Your Lord stepped down from glory. He became a servant. He became a slave. Are you willing to take that position and serve? And then lastly, have you bowed the knee to Jesus as your Lord? That's the call. Jesus is Lord, says Paul through this hymn. He's Lord. He's Lord of all. Is he your Lord? Have you bowed the knee to him? Maybe afresh this morning, you might do that in your heart. Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life, the one who's the master, the one who's in control, the one who's the boss of my life. I want to bow the knee to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful passage in Philippians. Thank you for the joy of being able to read these verses about the way that Jesus stepped into our world. Lord, help us to allow you to live your life out through us, that we might indeed have that think, feel, do of Jesus. Maybe work that out in our lives in this coming week. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over to you, Paul.
As we bring our time to a close, let's stand together and sing Meekness and Majesty.